could see everyone here this evening, and I picked up a hitchhiker on the way up here in a wheelchair. So we're glad that I didn't know she was going until just a few minutes before, and she's, "Are you?" I said, "Are you going?" And she's, "Well, yeah." So, okay. So we got her here, and I know she's glad to be here, and we're glad she is too. Okay, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, we have there Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, is giving a series of things that comes from the Old Testament, and he also talks about how they had misunderstood what the law had said about these things. Matthew 5, verse 38, says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, the Bible did say that, but he says, "But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we look at that, and you know, sometimes I read that, and all the times I've read it in my life, and I kind of draw back almost in some of the things that Jesus says there. He says, "You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, the law did say that, and many people say, "Well, that was a very bad law to do that." But the fact is that law restricted what they could do in retribution against themselves. They could not go beyond the very basic thing that the law required or the law said. And so it was not an all-encompassing thing where you could just take retribution on anybody for any reason. That was not the purpose of it. And Jesus says, explains it further, and he says, "I say to you, do not resist evil, an evil person." In other words, he's not talking here specifically about self-defense. So that's another topic altogether. But the idea here is that you treat people in a way that you would want to be treated, as we'll talk about in a few moments. And he says there in verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies." Well, in Deuteronomy 23, it does say to love your neighbor. In fact, several times in the law of Moses, it does say that. But it never says hate your enemy. It does explain how that they were to treat those who might be their enemies. And so they had taken it a step farther, and by their traditions and everything they had added to the law, instead of just being content with saying love your neighbor, he says, they said, they added to it, hate your enemy. But he says, don't do this. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, we are instructed by the Lord to return good for evil. But it's one of the most difficult things that we as human beings can do. Now, we may argue with that, but it's true. That's very difficult for us, to treat people in a way that if they're evil to us or bad to us. The human way is like this. The human way says, you know, "I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do." That's our way of doing things. Or you throw mud at me and I'll throw more back at you. Or you curse me and I'll curse you right back. Or you hit me and I'll punch your lights out. You know, that's the way we think of things. And that's the way human beings look at things. And so the human way is love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what Jesus was talking about care in verse 43. But unfortunately, too many people subscribe to that kind of attitude toward others. And in a way, it's a natural way to act. But we, if we're going to be Christians and follow the Lord, we have to try to do our best to overcome that and live a better way. The Lord expects more of you and me if we're in Christ than He does of the world around us. We're supposed to set the example for those who are outside of the Lord. But it's a human thing to do, as Jesus mentioned there, about if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? In other words, you don't do any more than even the tax collectors of the day. And they were considered evil and sinners. And so Jesus wanted to bring us to a higher plane and a higher level if we're going to serve Him and be faithful to Him. So consider what the Bible tells us in this regard about returning good for evil. Well, first of all, consider, turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing there. In Romans 12 and verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Notice the responsibility is on the Christian. Now, sometimes it's not possible. There are some people who just don't want to get along. There are some people that want to oppose you for whatever reason. But he says, as much as depends upon you, he says, live at peace with all men. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. And so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his own head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That passage of heaping coals of fire upon his head is from the book of Proverbs. In other words, you do good in response to those who do evil to you. And again, we look at the idea that God calls us to a higher level than those who are around us. And he expects that of us, and he knows also that sometimes we're not going to live up to that, but we can be forgiven. And so as far as it depends on us, we have to live at peace with others. And it means that, again, that not all are going to want to be peaceful with us. Some people, no matter what you do, they're not going to act that way. But we have to try to do the best that we can to bring about a peaceful relationship with those who are around us. We're instructed not in this particular passage to take vengeance ourselves. He says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath." Now, this is not our wrath, it's a wrath of God. And he says, "Vengeance is mine, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So if someone mistreats us, especially if we're doing so as a Christian and trying to live a Christian life, we don't need to take vengeance because the Lord says, "I will do that for you." And we'll get to something else on that in a few moments. We have to realize we have to try to control ourselves. And we'll look at some examples here in a little while at those who did those things. But we have to try to return good for evil if we're going to follow the Lord. We can overcome evil with good. And even though there'll always be a few that will not accept it. And it's always true. But generally speaking, good is going to overcome evil if we hold on to it. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says there, "All things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, the Bible basically wants us to do two things in life: get along with God and follow His will, and get along with each other. Almost everything that we do has to do with one of those things. And here he tells us how we are to get along with those who are around us. "All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." In other words, what you would want to be done if the situation is reversed to yourself, do that to others. And he says then, "Even so do unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." So this is what the law and the prophets teach concerning our relationship with each other. I'll turn now back to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers and be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, and that you may inherit a blessing. For," and here he quotes from the Old Testament, "he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of that which is good?" So the Apostle Peter gives the alternative to what sometimes we follow. He says, return good for evil. If we're treated wrongfully, don't curse those who do it, but bless them as best we can. It's not always easy, but it's easy. But it becomes easier as we work at it and serve the law and law of God as best we can. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, in that particular passage, he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." In other words, we have to be willing to forgive and to give strength and guidance to others. And then on into chapter 7, chapter 7 here of this particular passage. And he explains then that we are to serve God faithfully. He says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that go in thereby. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." Now, if we're going to follow the narrow way, we have to do things that God says. Be loving and kind and forgiving to others. And that's what God wants of us. But there are some examples we have throughout the Bible. Think about, in the Old Testament, we think of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph is one of the greatest examples of forgiveness in the Bible. Joseph, of course, was the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob. He was hated by his brothers. They were very jealous of him because Jacob, his father, lavished things and gifts upon him that he didn't own the other 10 at the time. They became very jealous, and they became very bitter against him. Now, if anyone who could have held on to that bitterness, it was Joseph. His brothers took him, and first of all, they were going to kill him. And they decide, well, maybe it's a better thing not to kill him, but we'll just sell him to slave traders, and that's what they did. So they sold him into slavery. He went down into Egypt as a slave. He was there for about 17 years. Part of that was in slavery. Part of that was in prison. And yet God was with him. And when God took care of him, after many years of slavery and imprisonment, he ended up a high official in the government in Egypt. And of course, it was to him that his brothers came in the time of famine to buy food. Well, Joseph could have very easily decided, "I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to get my pound of flesh for what they did to me." But Joseph didn't do that. He didn't look at it that way. I'm sure he was probably tempted and thought about it, but he didn't do that. He treated his brothers well and returned good for evil. Turn back to Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45 is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers after being acting sternly against them and not even speaking Hebrew to them, but having an interpreter. They didn't have any idea that this was Joseph. And finally, in Genesis chapter 25, and verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. He cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of the Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I think that word dismayed is probably a very great understatement. I imagine they were terrified. He had absolute authority and power. He could have taken all of them out and have them murdered, but he didn't. Verse 4, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and the ruler throughout all the land.'" So we find that Joseph was in a position he could have killed all of his brothers, and he had the authority and power to do it, but he didn't do it. He says, "God did this. God sent me here to deliver you." And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible says, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." So Joseph understood that as bad as it was for him in slavery and then in prison, that this was for good eventually, and it did come out that way. You think of King David. And David, of course, when he was a young man, was chosen. And King Saul had repeatedly, even after bringing him into his palace to serenade him with his abilities as a singer and a player of the harp. And then David began to gain popularity. And Saul became very jealous of him. And, of course, Saul led the armies of him against David and those who were following him. And so Saul was jealous of his popularity. He was jealous of his favor with the people. And the fact that finally God told him through the prophet Samuel, "I have chosen another, a man after my own heart, that's going to take over from your kingdom, and it's going to be taken away from you." And yet David, when Saul was leading his army to catch him and to put him to death, on two occasions, 1 Samuel 24 and another one later, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. He had a perfect opportunity, and no one could have stopped him from doing it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David explained to his followers, to those who were fighting along with him. 1 Samuel chapter 24, begin reading at verse 3. It says, "So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." So I don't think it was an accident on God's part that Saul just happened to go in the same cave that David and his men were in the back of that cave. That's where they were staying get away from Saul. Verse 4, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord has said unto you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened after that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed.' So David restrained his servants with these words," excuse me, "and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." David could have killed him right there, but he didn't. And so he said, "I will not lift up my hand against God's anointed." This is all the time Saul was pursuing David so he could take him and have him put to death. And so we see how that that David returned good for evil. And of course, the greatest example of all is Christ himself. When he was dying on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had told Peter a little while earlier, "If I wanted, I can call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this." But he didn't do it. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus himself had said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." He says, "You are my friends if you do the things which I command you." Well, how did Jesus fulfill those words? By going to the cross and dying there and shedding his blood for you and me. Turn again back to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and the Apostle Peter, of course, there is writing to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "Therefore, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was going to be put to death on the cross. Verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. For you are like sheep as going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." When Jesus was reviled, when he was nailed to the cross, he asked the Father to forgive for what they were doing to him. One more example is Stephen. Stephen was one of the ones selected in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the Grecian widows in the church there in Jerusalem. And later he began to preach the gospel and teach it, and became a powerful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And yet when he presented in Acts chapter 7, I believe it's the second longest lesson in the entire New Testament itself, in the book of Acts in chapter 7. And so they took him out, and they were going to stone him to death. And as they were doing so, stoning them to death for telling them the truth about Christ and about salvation, it says in Acts 7, verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I read that and I think, could I do that myself? And I really have to look at myself in the mirror and said, I probably couldn't. I don't know. I hope that I could, but he was willing to do that. So returning good for evil is practicing what has been called the golden rule. Again, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is how we reduce it down from its original text in Matthew chapter 7. And so it means the same thing, that we try to treat others as we would want to be treated if the situation was reversed. And if others don't treat us right in that way, then we commit ourselves to God. He says, "I'm the one that will take vengeance." You don't have to do that. The Lord promises to take vengeance on those who mistreat his people. All the way through the Bible, God promised, whether it's in the days of Abraham or Moses and the people of Israel, or in the church, God's people today, he has said over and over again that he is the one that will take the vengeance on our place. We don't have to do so. Turn over for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is discussing this with the church in Thessalonica. And they were being persecuted. In fact, it's interesting to note that when Paul first went to Thessalonica, he was run out of town by the people there and then threatened with death. And that's where he went to Berea. And the Bereans were the ones that were noble and studied the scriptures to see if these things were so. Well, in Thessalonica, the persecution continued for the church, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In other words, God will take vengeance for us. We don't have to do that. Verse 7. He says, to you that are troubled, in other words, those who are being persecuted and troubled about this, he says, to give to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired under all, by those who all who believe him, because of the testimony of you that was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. In other words, Paul says, if you'll be faithful, and you'll hold on and be faithful to the end, God's going to take the vengeance when the time comes. But we have to stand back and let him do it. And that's his promise to us. It's not just an idle talk. God promised that it would be that way. If we allow him to take vengeance, and instead of taking matters into our own hands, God is going to bless us for that. We have to try to hold ourselves back sometimes, because again, our natural instinct often is to, someone does something to us, we do it back to them. But we have to believe in doing good to all men, and that's what God wants us to do. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Galatians 6:10, he says, do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Notice he doesn't say as they had perverted the law of Moses and said, love your friends and hate your enemies. Jesus didn't say that. Through Paul here, he says, do good to all men. All that we have an opportunity to do, do good. But he says, especially to them that are of the household of faith. We have a special place in our heart and our mind for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that command also necessarily, and you have to think about this, includes those who might be our worst enemies in this life. He says, you do good to them as much as the book of Romans says, as much lies within you, be at peace with all men. So Jesus is the greatest example of all. In Luke 9, verse 23, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, that's what we're to do. Part of that self-denial is not taking vengeance, but returning good for evil. And that's the best way to live in this life, because we'll have eternal life if we do so. Christ's way brings the happiness that we need. It brings a peace of mind that we don't always have because we follow our own way. It also brings to us the idea that the anger and bitterness can be relieved from our hearts and minds. And also we don't need to try to keep score when someone does something to us so we can get back at them. We don't have to worry about that, because the Lord set the faithful example. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, and his enemies nailed him to a cross, and he shed his blood and died so that we could live and have eternal life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?